Well, as I've mentioned, not only is today Palm Sunday, it is also the sixth and final Sunday of the season of Lent. And again, if you have been with us these last weeks, you know that we've been looking pretty closely at this gift that is the Lord's Prayer. We've been saying that this really is a prayer to change the world. It is a prayer of revolutionaries who are looking to join in on the revolution that Jesus began. So we've been following Jesus' lead, and already over these last weeks, here's what we've prayed. We have prayed for God's presence to be known. So we've prayed our Father, who art in heaven, our Abba, all around us. We've prayed for God's personality to be revered. Hallowed be thy name. We've prayed for God's power to be unleashed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed for God's provision to be abundant. Give us this day our daily bread. And last week we looked at praying for God's pardon to be liberating. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And certainly the flow of this model prayer that Jesus taught is logical as we get to this final petition. Because when we ask for forgiveness, we almost intuitively just ask next to be kept from those temptations and those evils that made our prayer for forgiveness necessary. Lord, please don't let me do that again. Let us not be led into that again. So today we're looking at the final petition from Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are praying for God's protection to be impenetrable. Specifically for protection from internal threats and from external threats. This is where I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message. Lord, keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. So we're going to move right in. This petition for protection begins with lead us. Jesus knows well the kind of world that his disciples are going to live in. The world is a dangerous place. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings series, the hobbit Bilbo Baggins cautions his younger cousin, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo. Going out your door," he used to say. "You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." In our world, too, the forces of nature can run amok and strike in what we euphemistically call natural disasters. The people of this world can do foolish and often wicked things to one another, as we are hearing about in the headlines this morning, and tragic, just murderous attacks on churches in Egypt. And even our own family and friends, those that we love, can wound us deeply with words and selfish acts. The dominion of darkness and satanic forces are real and powerful and seek to ensnare and ruin each soul. On all sides are minefields and pitfalls threatening to harm us physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so as you go out your door and step into the road, Jesus wisely instructs us to pray to our Father in heaven, lead us. Because we all need someone to guide us sometimes. We need guides along the way. You know, 2 summers ago when our family had the opportunity on my sabbatical to do some traveling around Europe, tour guides were an important thing at certain points. We needed folks to help us to navigate, to be able to see the best things there were to see, to help us avoid the dangers of crazy traffic patterns in a city like Rome or pickpockets that might seek to do us harm. I remember the time when we went down into the Roman subway metro system for the first time, and our tour guide coached us all as a tour group on how to not bunch up and try to get into one car, because that wasn't going to happen, but instead to spread out across the platform and basically try to imitate being a sardine. And I literally had to take my daughter and use her as a ramming rod to get into this packed subway car. She has forgiven me. And I remember going through the Vatican Museum, and we needed a tour guide to help keep us together and show us not only the way through to get to the Sistine Chapel, but to blaze a path to be able to see the best of the artwork that was there. And remember later, when we were finishing up our trip, we got to Iceland. We had a little extra time. We took a tour out on some ATVs, and I'm sure we weren't far from civilization, But man, it felt like we were way out on this rugged coastline, and if that guy who was leading the way decided he was just going to hightail it home, I'm thinking, we're in trouble out here, because there is nothing in Iceland on the coast. The best guides don't just show us the way or point us in the right direction, but rather they bring us through. I know the way you should go, they say. Let me take you there. And that's the sense of the word that Jesus uses here. Lead denotes bring in or to carry in. It's not the usual word for lead, which means to direct or to go to the front. But according to Jesus, we're to ask our Heavenly Father to bring us, to carry us. Now remember, our Father who art in heaven is really our Abba all around us. So the idea that God is right here in the middle of the dangerous things, like a good shepherd who leads and guides us. And in this case, leading isn't just about guiding us past dangers of physical harm or keeping us from getting lost, although it is that, but it is first about protecting us from internal threats. In so many ways, I need God to save me from myself and my own foolishness. I think there's a reason why so many of us love the words to that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. And elsewhere, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Wandering from the fold, prone to wander. I don't know about you, but I have lived that. And so we humbly pray, bring us, carry us, lead us not into temptation. This is perhaps the most confusing and controversial phrase in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, what does Jesus really mean here? Does God actually lead people into temptation? Does God actually tempt people? Well, the answer must clearly and emphatically be no. In fact, the book of James in the New Testament puts it this way, chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So again, what does Jesus mean here in this prayer? Well, many New Testament commentators argue that the word for temptation can better be translated as test or trial. So the argument goes that Jesus is talking about tests of our faith and our character. These tests are spiritual trials that we must undergo. They're kind of like midterm exams that reveal our progress in the course of life. While hard, they're meant by God for our good, the argument goes. They're there to strengthen us and correct us where necessary. So the meaning of lead us not into temptation, according to some, is don't allow us to come under the sway of temptation to the point where we're overpowered and we fall into sin. Basically, don't make the test too hard, Lord. Or perhaps it's better understood as, Lord, may there be nothing in me that will force you to put me to the test in order to reveal what is really in my heart. Now, to be honest, I'm not really sure that that's exactly what Jesus wants us to pray. Is it really about just tests and trials? The evidence for translating that word that way is kind of disputed, but if the tests are really from God and they're good for us, then why are we saying, lead us not into them? A test that reveals cancer in our souls and spirits may be unpleasant, but wouldn't we be better off knowing? Ultimately, I think going down that road is unnecessary because the petition is set out in a negative. Lead us not. It's easy to assume that we have to somehow convince God to not do something that God would otherwise do, or that we have to overcome some resistance as though God might have other plans for us. The unspoken assumption is that if we don't pray this, God is automatically going to lead us into temptation. But friends, that is just not so. Just as the Father wants his name to be hallowed and his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Just as the Father wants to give bread to his children and to forgive us, so too our Heavenly Father wants to steer us clear of temptation. In this petition and the prayer, as with all the others that precede it, we are aligning our wills with God's will. We are again cooperating with God in the work God is doing in our lives and in our world. Jesus wants us to participate in God's work through our prayers. Would God actually ever lead you or me into temptation? No. Just as God would never actually withhold bread or withhold forgiveness from those who ask. Furthermore, what really is the difference between a trial or test on the one hand and a temptation on the other? What makes a situation we must face or a difficult choice we must make a trial versus a temptation? Because in a trial, I am tempted to do wrong. And in a temptation, my character is put on trial and my faith is tested. In both, I have the opportunity to trust God and to do what is right, or to go my own way and to sin. You see, temptation is found not so much in the circumstances we face, but in the desires of our hearts. Temptation is found not so much in the circumstances we face, but in the desires in our hearts, the internal threat. Which is why James, as he writes his letter in that New Testament, the very next verse, he says this: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Our temptations can be to do what is wrong or to fail to do what is right. We're tempted to commit both sins of commission and sins of omission, as the phrasing goes. As we saw last week, we incur both trespasses and debts. And John Calvin rightly noted on this that we are tempted both by adversity and by prosperity. Sometimes temptation comes when things just aren't going our way. And so we might cheat on the test because our grade is suffering and our parents are getting on our case. Or we cheat on our taxes because we're looking at a bank account that isn't all we think it needs to be. Or we cheat on our marriage because we're lonely and we're in conflict all the time. So sometimes the temptation comes when things aren't going well. But sometimes temptation comes when things are going great. Our finances are looking good, but we still hold tightly to what we have rather than to give generously. We begin to think we can do everything on our own. We don't need God. Thanks, Lord, I can take it from here. But the truth is, temptation will come. We cannot avoid it. And so we must ask the Lord our God to not lead us into temptation. Lord, let us not be led into that place. God, you know our hearts and our minds. You know where we are weak and we are vulnerable. You know those places where we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We don't want to be led into any place like that. Instead, with humility, that comes from knowing our hearts, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, we are asking for protection from the internal threats of our own desires. And then Jesus' model prayer moves us from the internal to the external. He has us pray, "But deliver us." Just as we cannot lead ourselves away from or out of temptation, but we need our Heavenly Father to carry or to bring us through, so too we cannot deliver ourselves. We need to be delivered by someone else. We need a Savior, someone to rescue us. Because the implication is that the danger we face is immediate. It's right here, right now. And it is severe. We are all in trouble. Evil is constantly luring us with landmines and pitfalls, and only the Heavenly Father's constant and more powerful snatching or seizing or rescuing can free us from destruction. Now, what are the things that tempt you most? There was a study done a few years back that tracked the top temptations that Americans face. The people surveyed said they struggled with these following things either often or sometimes. See if it matches your own experience. 11% of the people said that they were tempted often or sometimes by abusing alcohol or drugs. About 18% with viewing pornography or sexually explicit material. For others, it was being jealous or envious of others. Still others, it was gossiping about others. Some, about 35%, about a third of people, said they were tempted by spending more money than they could afford. Others, it was being lazy or spending too much time on media or eating too much. And about 60% of people said that often or sometimes they were tempted by either procrastinating and putting things off or by worrying and being anxious. But here's the part of the study that I found actually most fascinating. Because when the people were asked, why do you give in to temptations? Here are the top four reasons people gave. 7% of people said it was simply to satisfy other people's expectations of me. Can you relate? Still others said it was to feel less pain or loneliness. A larger percentage of people, 20%, said they were tempted to escape or to get away from real life. But the number one reason why people said they gave in to temptation, 50% of people said this: I'm not really sure. I don't know. Now be honest. Sometimes we don't know why we do what we do. Sometimes we feel like we lose control or we lack control over our actions. It's almost as if there's some sort of outside force, this alien power at work upon us. Jesus knows. And so he instructs us to pray. Deliver us, rescue us from evil. It includes all manifestations of evil. Certainly it can include anything and everything that is wicked and corrupt, all in this broken and fallen world that is not of God and would do us harm and work for death. But we must also understand that Jesus here is referring not just to evil in the abstract, but in the personal, to the evil one, to his enemy and ours, the devil. The evil one is the one who would seek to go contrary to everything in the Lord's Prayer. The evil one is the one who wants to dishonor the Father's name, the one who rules the kingdom of darkness and wants to thwart the Father's will, the one who seeks to deprive the Father's children of their daily bread, the one who seeks to divide the Father's children from him and from each other by causing them to cling to their hurts and grievances rather than forgiving. Now, in our day, we tend to be rather schizophrenic about the devil and the demonic. On the one hand, our scientific naturalism has so permeated our worldviews that we tend to quickly dismiss the idea of the supernatural, or spiritual beings as being just fantasy or some archaic idea from unenlightened ages past. But on the other hand, there can be a fascination with evil and the demonic that is rampant. I mean, just look at popular books and movies. So how then should we respond to the subject of the devil and evil powers? Well, we certainly need to have a balanced perspective and avoid the extremes. And I don't know that I can say it any better than C.S. Lewis does. I've shared this before, but again, I can't say it better. So here's Lewis's perspective. He says that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel excessively an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. We have to avoid the errors because Jesus knows the reality of the evil one, the danger that he does possess. And Jesus then instructs us to pray, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. And let's remember too that this is a prayer not just of individuals, this is a prayer of the church, for the church and for the world. We pray, lead us not, deliver us. And on a day when we are hearing the headlines of our sisters and brothers in Christ being brutally murdered in northern Egypt, we're seeing the stories of horrific evil being done in Syria, of so much else in our world. We pray, deliver us. N.T. Wright, an insightful New Testament commentator, puts it this way. It is a prayer that the forces of destruction, of dehumanization, of anti-creation, and of anti-redemption may be bound and gagged, and that God's good world may escape from being sucked down into their morass. It is our responsibility, as we pray this prayer, to hold God's precious and precarious world before our gaze, to sum up its often inarticulate cries for help, for rescue, for deliverance. Deliver us from the horror of war. Deliver us from human folly and the appalling accidents it can produce. Let us not become a society of rich fortresses and cardboard cities. Let us not be engulfed by social violence or by self-righteous reaction. Save us from arrogance and pride and the awful things that make people do. Save us from ourselves and deliver us from the evil one. That is our prayer today. It is our prayer this week. And of course, we know that there's a final phrasing that gets added on here, a doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is actually not part of the prayer that is taught by Jesus as recorded in either Matthew or Luke. It was added by the early church as a benediction to the end of the Lord's Prayer, perhaps adapted from a prayer of King David in 1 Chronicles. And while this might seem strange to us, you know, why would they do that, add something on to Jesus' words? Actually, all Jewish prayers in the first century ended similarly. Doxologies were generally an extemporaneous, rather than formulaic, expression offered by the individual worshiper or prayer. But in this case, what Jesus left to his disciples for personal expression of praise was eventually standardized into the liturgy of public worship. And in time, that threefold doxology found its way into the manuscript tradition and thus into our own liturgies. And so while it isn't part of what Jesus originally taught, it is still a worthwhile and actually wonderful conclusion for us to use when we say the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's a way of saying, all that we have just asked you to do, we know that you can do. May it be so. You see, God delights in answering this prayer. God is eager to see us not fall into temptation. God wants us to be delivered from the evil one. This last request in the Lord's Prayer reveals a God who loves to spare his children and who will always do it upon request unless he's got something better in mind, which he rarely does. But I want you to notice on this Palm Sunday that while we are instructed to cry out with this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, while the Lord will answer that prayer for you and for me, the Father did not answer that prayer for Jesus. Because as we enter into this Holy Week, let's remember that Jesus was led into the temptations and the trials and tribulations that came with his journey to the cross. Jesus is not delivered from the evil one. Jesus will face the full force of temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus will endure all that evil could put upon him on that cross, and he will do it for you and for me, so that we might not be led into temptation and we might be delivered from evil and the evil one. So this morning, I want to invite us to conclude this part of our time of worship by saying together the Lord's Prayer, as we have done each Sunday throughout the season of Lent. And this morning I want to invite us to do it using some words that are adapted from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Essentially, I want to invite us to pray through this prayer phrase by phrase, one petition at a time. But with each phrase, I'm going to ask us to pause as I'll use the words of the Catechism to expand upon it and invite you to have a moment of silence to reflect on what it is that we're praying. So with each phrase, one at a time, let me invite us now to begin praying together the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us, as we say first together, Our Father, who art in heaven, we draw near to you, our Lord, with all holy reverence and confidence, coming as children to a Father who is able and ready to help us as we pray together and we pray for others. And we continue to pray together, saying, "Hallowed be thy name. Enable us, Lord, and others to glorify you in all that we do as we live and work in the creation that displays your power and mercy. And be pleased to dispose all things to your own glory." And we continue to pray together, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. We pray that you, by your grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to your will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And we continue to pray together, saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray that of your free gift, we may receive a sufficient portion of the good things of this life and enjoy your blessing with them. And we continue to pray together, saying, "And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." We pray that you, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins. And we are encouraged to ask this, because by your grace we are able from the heart to forgive others. And we continue to pray together, saying, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We pray that you would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. And we conclude with this benediction as we pray together, saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen." Let's conclude our time of worship together this morning on this Palm Sunday as we enter into the Holy of Holy Weeks by singing together our song of sending, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Would you stand with me and let's join our voices in singing together.